And come back with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. We're going to read verses 7 through 14. And in these verses, Dr. Luke is continuing his travelogue. He and Paul and their traveling companions have completed their first 600 or so miles of their journey from Miletus, the port of Ephesus, toward Jerusalem. They've made good progress. Last Lord's Day evening, we got a sense from Luke of how the voyage went very, very smoothly. But Luke also alerts us to the fact that in the course of the journey, they encountered some headwinds. Not literal headwinds, but Paul discovered that some of his friends didn't concur with his travel plans. They objected to an itinerary that would put Paul in danger in Jerusalem. They're concerned for Paul. And this evening, as Paul continues his journey, we hear Paul's friends issue another travel advisory. And so we want to come to God's Word to learn from that. Acts chapter 21, verses 7 through 14. Listen, here's the Word of our God. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And that's God's word. Let's pray for understanding. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you might be our helper. We thank you that our teacher is present with us. The one who says, "This is the way, walk in it." And when we veer off to the right or to the left, we thank you for the restraining influence of your Holy Spirit, the one who leads your people in all truth. We pray that you would lead us in your truth this evening, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight in our verses, Luke describes a couple of stages in the latter part of Paul's journey. He's made the long sea journey across the Mediterranean, arriving at the eastern Mediterranean, the major port of Tyre. And tonight Luke describes for us how they sailed south from Tyre along the coast to the port of Ptolemais, about 30 miles a day's sailing, about 10 hours sailing. They arrive at Ptolemais, and then Luke describes how the next day they continue on their journey, about another day's sailing, to the major port of Caesarea. And in both of those places, we discover that Paul and his traveling companions discovered Christians, and they connected with those Christians. And yes, we discover that among those Christians, there were some real concerns about Paul's trip, because there's a recognition that dangers and difficulties lie ahead for Paul. And Paul's friends, they issue a travel advisory. Sometimes the State Department does that. Maybe you've been traveling to a particular part of the world and you've gone on the State Department website to check if there's any particular advisory or if there's any particular cautions that have been expressed regarding the places to which you are traveling. Paul's friends issue a travel advisory. They caution Paul strongly about a journey that's going to take him to Jerusalem. But we discover tonight that Paul is committed to embracing the cost of being obedient to the Lord Jesus. And in our verses, Luke describes something of the way in which those tensions play out. And this is instructive for us tonight. So we want to look at, again, we can break this out into three portions. In verses 7 through 9, we discover the welcome extended to Paul and his companions by Philip and also by the unnamed disciples further north in Ptolemais. And then in verses 10 and 11, we encounter that dramatic warning issued by Agabus, the prophet. And then in verses 12 through 14, the focus comes comes to fall on the will of the Lord. What is God's will for Paul in these circumstances? So with those categories in mind, let's take a look at our passage. And first of all, there's this welcome that's extended by Philip and also by the other Christians further north in Ptolemais. And we know Philip, the evangelist. If we've been reading through Acts, we met him in Acts chapter 8. In fact, when we met him in Acts chapter 8, he was making his way to Caesarea. That was 20 years before the incident that Luke describes. And we discover that Philip the evangelist, who previously was a member of the diaconal committee there in Jerusalem, Philip the evangelist has settled in Caesarea, and he's raising a family there in that place. Listen to verse 8. Let's take verse 8 first. On the next day, we departed. We came to Caesarea. We entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. So here's Paul breaking his journey to stay with Philip the evangelist. And we might wonder, what is Paul doing? Surely he's in something of a... he's in some haste to make his way to Jerusalem. Remember, he wants to be there before Pentecost, but he's breaking his journey at various places. And we get some inkling as to what Paul's doing when we go back to verse 7. At his previous stop in verse 7 in Ptolemais, Luke says, "We greeted the brothers. We stayed with them for one day." We greeted the brothers and sisters, of course, as well. They greeted them, they stayed with them. The word that's translated in English as greeted them has the idea of looking in on them. You see, this is not just a casual kind of fleeting acquaintance. Paul has a shepherd's heart. Paul is aware that there's a congregation there at Ptolemais, and Paul makes it his business to seek them out, to greet them. What encouragement to check in on them. How are they? He wants to know how they're doing. He's inquiring after their well-being. The ship is put in there, and evidently Paul is able to spend the night. He took some extended time with them to check in on them. And that is a precious thing. He was concerned about these brothers and sisters. These are not people whom he might have known personally, but he desires to get to know them. He desires to make their acquaintance. He wants to check in to see that they are doing okay. He has a Christian concern for his brothers and sisters. And what Paul does in these verses is an exemplary thing, an encouragement to us that as Jesus the Good Shepherd cares for us, Jesus also works in us a spirit of concern to check in on our brothers and sisters, to be concerned for their well-being. Earlier this week, Trish and I were able to get together with another couple in ministry, pastor in another denomination. They were going through a major life experience. Most of the lunchtime conversation was taken up with hearing about what was going on with them. And then as the time drew near for us to part, our friend leaned across the table and said, "Can we just take a few minutes to check in on you guys? How are you doing?" That's a lovely thing. That's a lovely thing when someone looks you right in the eye and says, "Can I just check in with you? How are you doing? What can I be praying for on your behalf? What are you dealing with just now?" And that's the kind of concern that's reflected in Paul's encounter with these Christians in Ptolemais. He checks in, he looks in on them to take their temperature, to give them encouragement, to see that they're doing fine. And then he moves on south, and now he's at the home of Philip. And it may very well have been that Paul knew Philip from the time that they were both there together in Jerusalem. And can you just imagine Paul perhaps being reunited with Philip after a good number of years and Dr. Luke meeting Philip for the first time? We wonder where Luke got his information about the diaconal committee that we read about in Acts chapter 6 and where he got his insight into that encounter with the Ethiopian treasurer. And can you just imagine Luke sitting down with his journal out and now, Philip, can you describe to me what was the passage that Ethiopian was reading? And yes, how did you explain it to him? Luke, you remember from his gospel, was very concerned to have eyewitness information. And here is Luke hearing about these events, what happened in the Jerusalem church during a time when there was difficulty and some measure of conflict. And it must have been encouraging for Luke to discover how that conflict was resolved. It's encouraging for us when we learn of congregations in difficulty to know that the congregations of Jesus' church periodically encounter times of difficulty, and the Lord Jesus provides for them. And here we have Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit, sitting in Philip's house, getting the information. That Ethiopian, wonder how he's doing. Wonder what's happening back in Ethiopia. And here's Philip himself. Now four godly daughters. Philip is going on with the Lord. The Lord is blessing his household. That's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. And we've, over the last couple of Lord's Days, we've had the privilege of having with us individuals who've worshipped with us here at Knox, who visited with us years ago. We had someone with us who visited Knox 6 years ago, was back with us this Lord's Day, and get the opportunity to check in on him. How is he doing? And be encouraged that he's going on with the Lord. You remember John writing, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Or John saying, this commandment, 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have from him, that whoever loves God must also love his brother. Or Paul's concern for his friend, or excuse me, John's concern for his friend Gaius, expressed in 3 John verse 2, where he says, I pray that all may go well with you, that you be in good health, and that all be well with your soul. You see that sense of concern. And here is Paul and his companions, and they're making their way along, and they're checking in with the believers. How are the believers doing? What's happening? That direct question. Not just the hi, how are you, but the moment of real intentionality where there's an inquiry. How are you doing? Can I just check in with you? Let me encourage you to build the kinds of relationships that allow you to do that in a way that's not awkward, that's not intrusive, in a way that's very natural. Your brothers and sisters need you to check in on them. They need you to care for them. Be encouraged to do that. And then we move on, and oh my, we meet Agabus. Here is Agabus. He shows up. They'd been there for, some time, for many days, says Luke, and Agabus comes up from Jerusalem, probably the same Agabus that we met in Acts chapter 11, events of 10 years previously, and now comes Agabus again. And yes, it's another dramatic show of prophetic, it's another dramatic instance of prophetic show and tell. He's doing what Jeremiah did, not a yoke this time, but he takes Paul's belt. Now, we're not talking about a strip of leather. Paul would have had a long fabric, long strip of fabric that he would have wrapped around his waist probably several times. It may very well be that when they were hanging out in Philip's house and kicking back, that Paul might have taken that off and maybe dropped it on the floor. And Agabus comes and takes the belt. And verse 11, took the belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over into the hands of the Gentiles. Now then, Agabus has got our full attention, hasn't he? Agabus says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Now, 320 or more times in the Old Testament, we have the words, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. And now, Agabus the prophet, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Does the Bible teach that God is a Trinity? Yes, it does. God, the Holy Spirit, the one who guides the prophets, the one who gives prophetic utterance. Here's the Holy Spirit at work. This is what the Holy Spirit says. And Agabus foretells that there are going to be some real trials ahead for Paul in Jerusalem. He's going to be bound. He's going to be restrained. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit does not say, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But in fact, the Holy Spirit is reiterating what Jesus told Paul all those years, 20 years or so previously, when Ananias, you remember Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, and he went reluctantly, and Jesus in Acts 9 verses 15 and 16 said, Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul's call to service was a call that came in the context of a warning that it would not be easy. As is Jesus' call to discipleship, the one who had come after the Lord Jesus must be ready to take up the cross and follow after him. And here is Agabus reiterating what Jesus warned Paul about right at the start of his ministry. Now, pause and just take a moment to reflect on that. Jesus warns you up front that it's not always going to be easy to be a follower of his. It's not always going to be easy. There are going to be times of great joy, times of great encouragement. There are going to be times of trial and difficulty. We saw this morning in the life of Daniel, how Daniel, having encountered trial as a young man in exile in Babylon, as an old man of 80 plus years, encountered renewed trial in Babylon. We said, echoing the words of someone else, we said that the life of faith must be lived right through to the very end. We continue to carry our cross. We continue to look to the Lord Jesus. We continue to experience trials. We take up our cross daily. We die to self day in and day out. Jesus, as Luke reminds us in Luke 9:23, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross. It's not just some people who get to take up the cross. It is all those who would follow the Lord Jesus. And we'd like to get the trials out of the way, wouldn't we? We'd like to think that we were all done with them, but trials continue. That's why your brothers and sisters need you to check in on them, because those trials recur, they come back. There's trial and difficulty, and Jesus, who warns his followers that there will be trial in John 16, verse 1, Jesus says, I've told you these things to keep you from falling away. In other words, Jesus alerts his followers up front that it's not always going to be easy, so that when the trials come, we not fall away. And there's comfort here, because as Agabus utters this rather dramatic prophecy, and the Holy Spirit through Agabus says that Paul is going to be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. Well, Paul would immediately recognize that that's the kind of language that Luke records Jesus as having used to describe what would happen to him, to the Lord Jesus. In other words, as Paul faces this trial, Paul is reminded, in the very language that the Holy Spirit uses through Agabus, Paul is reminded that Jesus has gone on before him. encountering the same trials, reminding us that as we encounter trial, that we also have a companion. The Lord Jesus knows what trial feels like. The Lord Jesus is our companion in trial. Richard Baxter writes, "Christ leads us through no darker rooms than he went through before. And he that to God's kingdom comes must enter by that door." The Lord Jesus goes before us, and because the Lord Jesus has gone before us, we have confidence that by his grace we persevere to the end. And then the will of the Lord, that's what Luke brings sharply into focus in verses 12 through 14. This prophecy by Agabus, my, oh my, what consternation that caused. Paul's friends really care for him. Listen to verse 12. Luke says, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul's friends are concerned for him. And did you notice the word we? In Ephesus, it was the elders of the church who expressed concern for Paul, the elders and their families. And as Paul made his way to Tyre, it was the Christians there. And now here, this is Luke himself who's joining in with the ones who are concerned for Paul. When we heard this, we urged him not to go. And yes, the tears are flowing. They are concerned for Paul. And listen to verse 13. Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready to not only to be imprisoned, but even to die for the name in Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord Jesus. What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" The word that Paul uses for breaking my heart, it's the word that's used to describe someone taking a sledgehammer to a rock, smashing, pulverizing the rock. It's the same kind of language. You know those old scenes where you see the people go out with their garments, they go down to the stream and they take the garments and they whack them against the rock. It's the kind of word that's used for that. They are pounding on Paul. This is emotionally, Paul is being pounded on by people who are concerned for him, who are fearful for what the future might hold for him. Paul says, I'm ready to be imprisoned and even to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Paul is, well, he's sounding a little bit like Peter at that point. Remember, Peter says, if they all abandon you, Jesus, I'm going to stick with you. I'm ready even to die for you. And of course, Peter did not follow through. But if Paul sounds a little bit like Peter at this point, he sounds even more like the Lord Jesus, because Jesus was willing to die in Jerusalem for us. Jesus went to Jerusalem in order to be handed over, in order to die for us in our place. And Paul has that in his mind, more than Isaac Watts, when Watts writes, "Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." And Paul is determined that he will go. So how do we know God's will? And how do we understand God's will? Now, that's a question that many of us have wrestled with at various times. One commentator on these verses makes a couple of observations. He says, from these verses, a negative application or a negative lesson might be for us to ask ourselves, have we sometimes a fear of radical obedience that has led us to discourage someone from serving Jesus in a way that's going to be sacrificial and painful? That's probably not a good way to counsel someone. And then positively, do we know when to stop striving with someone and humbly recognize that we don't definitively know God's will for their lives, and simply be supportive of them as they go forward in faith? Sometimes our brothers and sisters wrestle with decisions. And it's not a question of identifying sin. It's not a situation where we can say, this is contrary to Scripture, don't do it, and this is in keeping with Scripture, so you must do it. There are lots of situations where our brothers and sisters are facing decisions where we cannot say definitively, this is what you need to do. And in those situations, we need to, well, what did these Christians say? They said, let the Lord's will be done. Do you hear Luke says, we ceased. We stopped entreating Paul. We ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. John Stott says that they're not saying that with feeble resignation, but as a positive prayer. They are praying for God's will to be done in Paul's life as Paul contemplates this hazardous mission. And yes, sometimes we find people doing things that we can't say that they're sinful. We might have wished that they would have done otherwise. It's important for us to look on them with charity, to support them with our prayers, to surround them with our love. And that happens. The person that we give counsel to, and they do something other than what we may have counseled, not something, again, not something sinful, but just something other than we might have advised. Or those instances, we've a congregational meeting coming up on Friday, the vote goes the other way, and we don't say they sinned. We say the Lord's will be done, and we trust that God works in the midst of His people, caring for His saints, watching over His church. And so these very concerned, and we have to admire the level of concern that's reflected here. These Christians who are weeping on Paul's account, but who are willing to say, Paul, may the Lord's will be done. We're going to be praying for you as you go forward. We are with you. Even though we wish you weren't doing this, we're with you. And what an encouraging thing that must have been for Paul to know that the saints back there in Caesarea, those saints continue to love, support, pray for him, and follow his progress with prayerful interest. Let's be watching the progress of our brothers and sisters with a prayerful interest, with a genuine Christian concern, and praying that the Lord's will be done in the lives of each of his people to the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for these words that remind us of not only of the difficulties that we and our brothers and sisters encounter, but that remind us of the difficulties in discerning what is the will of the Lord. And we pray that as we each grapple with such questions, that we might be very charitable, that we might be very sympathetic, that we might be very prayerful and supportive as our brothers and sisters grapple with such issues. And we pray that we might indeed be able to say and pray with genuine sincerity, may the will of the Lord be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.